Just thinking of that song that we sang a bit ago, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. The song makes it sound like Jordan crossing the Jordan River, and I know there's a number of songs that do this. In the songs, it often speaks of going into heaven. That's really not the biblical picture of crossing the Jordan River. But the things do apply in the song, especially the first verse, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Don't mind, I'm going to take this off. Even if you do mind, I'm going to take it off. That's all right. The crossing of the Jordan River, if you're familiar with the Old Testament illustrations and pictures, it's a illustration of crossing into the land of promise. The land flowing with milk and honey. The Spirit-filled life of walking in the holiness of God. And the truth is, when we talk about the holiness of God, oftentimes we get kind of nervous. I do. When folks start talking about the holiness of God, what do you mean by that? It can be confusing if you follow different religions and depending on who you talk to, but I don't think God's word is as complicated as we sometimes make it. And last week we talked some, and tonight's going to be built, well, it was 2 weeks ago when we covered this, or is it 3 weeks ago? When did we do this last? Last week was Resurrection Sunday. I think it was 2 weeks ago when we last had a lesson, because we were gone for a couple of weeks before that. But it emphasized and focused on Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and really the entire book of Romans. Oftentimes we picture Romans as the way to heaven, the Romans road to heaven. But Romans, the main theme of Romans is how to walk with God, how to live in God's righteousness. I want to go back and look at the questions from session 4, if you have that with you tonight, and just see how you did on that. Session 4 from last week, 2 weeks ago. And well, I'll just read the questions. I can read the verse if you want me to familiarize yourself to it. And again, I encourage you to do this. You know, one of the great dangers, a paradox, I guess you could call it, in our day today, we've got programs, seminars, and everything else, and books on how to do this and how to do that. When Jesus showed us how to live, he took 10 or 12 men and lived with them and said, this is how you walk with God. When you live with somebody, you got to be real with them. It's easy to come and say, well, I read this book and looked at this program. It's easy to come into church and say, well, that was a good message. What was it about? Well, I'm not sure, but I'm sure it was good. not really get what we ought to be getting from the Word of God. One of the things that I would love to be able to do is to just spend the rest of my days just talking to people individually. Not have to prepare messages and just go visit with folks in hospitals and neighbors and just share the gospel with them and sit down and talk to them about Jesus and their relationship with Jesus. But God's not seen fit to allow me to do that, and maybe that's not what God's called me to do, but boy, that sounds inviting. But let's just look at the four questions we had. I don't want to waste take all the time, but study Romans 6, 1 through 12 and Colossians 1, 13. And I know if you're like me, the first thing you do is look at Colossians 1, 13. That's the shorter of the two, right? And then in your own words, what does it mean to have died to sin? What does it mean to have died to sin? Did somebody put anything in there? Did anybody fill that out? Something that you'd like to share? I love Romans 6 in the picture. We usually use that verse for baptism, and we kind of, it's kind of like Ephesians 5 and 6. We use it to teach on the home, but the home is the illustration. The real teaching is God's relationship to us. In Romans 6, it talks about baptism, but Baptism is just a picture of the greater event. Does somebody have something they want to share before I read the verses? Carol?
Well, first of all, I was surprised that I answered
this
because it was so long ago.
I can't remember what I thought. Amen. We're dead, and with baptism, we're buried. We're dead, we're buried. We don't need to keep digging up the corpse and asking for its input in our life. We're dead, we're buried, and we're risen in Christ. And I love that phrase so much that every time I baptize somebody, I say that when they come up out of the water, to walk in newness of life. It's there for us. Somebody else has something they want to share. Add to that or correct it. No, I'm just kidding. What does that mean? In your own words, what does it mean to have died to sin? Baptism pictures us dying with Christ. It's a picture of us being risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. We must learn to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. There's the process. How do we reckon that? How do we account that in our daily life? We'll get to that a little bit more today. Bob? Amen. The problem is we still are alive too, aren't we? There's the struggle. And that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8, especially chapter 7, deals with. Let's go on to the next one. These are really shorter answers that doesn't take a lot of thought to figure these out. Should be familiar to us. What do each of the following verses teach us about our hearts and sin? The first one is Jeremiah 17, 9, and 10. All of us are familiar with 9, but verse 10 is good also. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What does that verse teach about the heart of God, or the heart of man, my heart? Somebody have something? Rex told me the other day when we went in for heart tests that they found out that his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I could have told you that. I'm not even a doctor. I can tell you that. But that's your physical heart, though. We're talking about the spiritual heart, the inner man, our being, our soul, our emotions, all that we are inside. The Bible refers to as our heart or our soul. My heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, and only God can truly know my heart. Now, I just give you the answers I got. Somebody volunteer to give the answer. Let me go to the next one. Mark 7, verse 21 through 23. Mark 7, verse 21 through 23. Let me read the verse. If you're not familiar with it, you don't remember. Are you following along? Right. Yeah. Well, from within, out of the heart, of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Notice, Linda, it's the man, not the woman, right? The steps of a good man are ordered in this, and all these things God says are in a man. So, ladies, you don't have to worry about it, all right? What does that verse say about our hearts and sin? It's evil. That's pretty simple, isn't it? My sinful actions are the results of what's in my heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They come from within the heart. And then Romans 7, verse 18. That's a pretty good verse. A verse that we need to be constantly reminded of. Romans 7, verse 18. Does anybody know what that verse says? Let me see. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And the rest of the verse says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And then he goes on from there in Romans 7 and the rest of chapter number 7. Oh, I want to do good, but there's within me this sin problem that causes me to do the wrong thing, even though I do want to do the right thing. I want so badly to do the right thing, but I just keep doing the wrong thing. And we think, well, that's kindergarten stuff. We should be beyond that. Paul was a mature Christian when he wrote that. And we'd be good to be honest enough with God to say that there's nothing good. And my heart can't change itself. I can't change my heart. I can't change the way I act and respond. Only God can truly change that. Oh, let's go on. And maybe I shouldn't take so much time between these weeks to go over the next one. Using the following verses, explain the nature of our desires and why we need to watch them closely. The nature of our desires and why we need to watch them closely. Do I need to read the verses? Did anybody fill these out? Amy? Okay, the scripture repeatedly, this is what I wrote, and I love that verse in James 1, verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what?
Death.
You know, a lot of times we know these verses. And I'm trying to get you to think and to participate. I thought it was designed to be a personal study, but I want you to participate so you're getting something. Let's go on to the next one. It's a simple, complicated question. Why, if we died to sin, do we still sin? That's pretty simple, isn't it? But what, Elizabeth? Because our sin nature. We are still sinners in this flesh, in our soul. We're at enmity with God, but God's broken down the middle wall of partition, and we become the friends of God. But we still have that struggle within. Now, I'm going to say this, that as we go through this, a lot of things got in discussion with different people recently, that a lot of things in our understanding of God and our understanding of ourself has a lot to do with our background and how we were brought up. The folks that were brought up in a loving family. family have a lot easier time comprehending the nature of God and the nature of man. And folks that were brought up, as the majority of young people are brought up today, have a hard time understanding a God that always loves them. Because they never had a daddy that always loved them. They never had a home where there was security and peace and kindness and love. That's just, I'm grateful for what God has allowed me to grow up in a home where I know mom and dad had their differences and different things, but I never once heard my dad so much as raise his voice to my mom. Never once so much as heard my mom raise her voice to my dad. And I'm grateful that our children can say the same thing, but that's not true in most cases. Many Christian homes, that's not true. And because of the atmosphere that we were brought up in, it really changes our perspective of who God is. And when we talk about our sin nature, Mom always told me I'm a pretty good kid. Well, it's hard for us to understand how desperately wicked we are. And the other side is true, too, that you could do no right in mom and dad's eyes. And now it's hard to find, to understand a God that always loves me no matter how I behave, no matter how I perform and is real and honest with me. Well, let's go on to the next section. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, someone graciously pointed out to me that I've been putting the wrong reference up there at the top, so I finally corrected it. I think it's right now, isn't it? Hebrews 12:14. I think I had verse 13 on there. But I had a whole section to begin with, and I think I picked the wrong verse. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about walking with God, knowing Him today, living in the kingdom of God, living the way God intended us to live. And we're going to talk tonight about God's provision and our responsibility. This is session number 5. Previous lessons are on the table over there. I've corrected some things. I probably didn't correct everything since last time, but I did my best. All right. Romans 6, verse 11 through 14 says, likewise, and we read earlier Romans 6 in the first few verses, the first 6 verses, verse 11 through 14 says, likewise, reckon, account, realize ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that's your body, your arms, your hands, your feet, your mind, your eyes, your ears, as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The law demands that I do things. Grace is God doing in us what is humanly impossible. That is a great verse. I'd like to just preach on it for a while, but we're going to move on. Notice I want to emphasize that we are alive. We're dead to sin, but we are alive unto God. God has delivered us from the realm and the reign of sin through the union with Christ in His death. We are crucified with Him, and we are risen with Him, if we could realize that. And reckon ourselves to be alive with Him. We were slaves to sin, and in slavery we committed sins. Christ died for us, and through our union with Him, we died to sin also. Our liberty is secure in Christ. Aren't you glad that we're always saved? We'll never lose our salvation. But Satan is waging a guerrilla warfare in our souls. God has saved us, but the devil doesn't want God to use us. So he's going to keep us confused and focused on our flesh, focused on our feelings, focused on our emotions, focused on ourselves, instead of seeing ourselves for who we are and seeing God for who he is. God does not leave us to do battle alone, but has made available grace through the person of the Holy Spirit, the administrator of God's grace, the very person that comes, the comforter. I define that comforter is, the word is the paraclete, the one who comes along to bear us up. He is the administrator. He's the one that gives us the grace to do what we cannot do and works through us in God's grace. We're not only dead to sin, as is emphasized in Romans 5, but we are also alive to God, as is emphasized in Romans 6. What is the significance of being alive unto God? How does it help us in our pursuit to holiness? Okay, well, what's it mean? I'm alive to God. Well, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, if that's all salvation is, we're missing so much in our Christian life. Notice two key words in Philippians chapter number 4, verse 11 through 13. See if you know the words that go in there. Not that I speak of respect of want, but I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Now, the sad thing is, most of the time when we read that verse, the first thing I think of is, I know how to go without money and with money. I know how to go without food and with food. In good times and bad times. That's not what we're talking about, but that's how we usually think of it. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. The more God gives, the more I hunger for Him. We're talking about spiritual things here. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which, what? Strengtheneth me. Or as I wrote it, I just looked at the spelling, strengtheth. I left something out of there. Strengtheth. He strengtheth me. It fit in there that way because I left a couple letters out. Fit in the space better. Accepting my circumstances, realizing this is where God put me. I'm in a different... And I mentioned earlier about family situations, our upbringing. You know, that can be a source of bitterness. And it is a source of bitterness to most people. Why didn't God allow me to be in this family? Why did I have to go through that? I'm content. This is what God did. This is where God brought me. This is where God brought me to teach me how to move on from here. And I can do all things through Him which strengtheneth me. Accepting my circumstances allows God to do His work in me. If I'm disgruntled about my circumstances, hiding my past, forsaking my past, trying to forget, trying to get over, trying to work myself through this and doing all this, and I'm not allowing God. I need to accept what I am, who I am, and who God says I am. Until I accept God, there's no sense in trying to move on. And I can do all things through Christ alongside of that, apart from Him, I can do nothing. In John 15, verses 1 through 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit, much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I'm going to take time to turn to all these verses, I hope you're at least familiar with that verse. But through Him, I can do all things. But without Him, I can do nothing. I can't make it on my own. These two truths ought never to be separated. So what does it mean? What's the significance to being alive in Christ? First of all, realize that through our life in Christ, we are united with Christ in His power. I have the same God living in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Stop and think about this. The Holy Spirit that lives in me is the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead. Well, I'm not sure he can help me through my problems. Hey, if he can raise Jesus from the dead, he can do just about anything I'm ever going to face. And that's the same God that lives, and we are united with him in his power. And secondly, he has given us his Holy Spirit to live within us. Do we ever realize all that is meant when we proclaim our bodies are the what? The temple of God. Think of the temple in the Old Testament. Could anybody just walk into that temple anytime they wanted to? That was a fearful place to be. Why was it such a fearful place to be? Because that's the presence of God. Now think of this. That same God, the Shekinah glory that was in the holiest of holies, that same God lives in me. Why doesn't that strike fear? It ought to. This is not my body. This is his temple. The entire Old Testament screams out the fear of this truth that it ought to bring to our soul. And one thing that is obvious yet often overlooked in the book of Acts, and I remember as a young Christian going to Bible college and having to read through and study the book of Acts every semester and outline the book of Acts every semester, I thought, I'm going to get sick of this book, but I never got sick of it. Every time it came more alive. One of the first things I notice is the theme of the fear of God in the book of Acts. God's people had a reverence and a fear of God. And when God's people feared God, I mean, you don't go into a church service and see Ananias and Sapphira walk in. Say, you sell your house for this, and they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they're dead. And there was a fear of God. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little feared too. And when there was a fear of God, that's when God began to work. And when God's people had a reverence, in fact, every time you see somebody filled of the Holy Spirit, in the next few verses, you're going to see, not speaking in tongues, you see that a couple of times, but you always see a renewed fear of God. Because God, oh, if we could renew that fear of God. The first work of the Holy Spirit, reading on here in the next paragraph, the first work of the Holy Spirit is that of conviction of sin, of righteousness and judgment, in John 16, verse 7 through 11. The God-honoring pastor is commanded to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, and to do what? Pat you on the back. Oh, you're really not that bad. You know, that's the hardest thing about being a pastor. In fact, I had that when I had Nathan make this pulpit for me. I had him at least write that reference. I couldn't write the whole verse. It just says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We are certainly living in that time today. And that's the first work. It's not a very popular work. It's not a very pleasant work. It's not something I delight in. Without the Holy Spirit continually working, we will easily be deceived in our own soul. And that's why God says that his first work to the lost world and to save people is to reprove us of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Sin, because I'm a sinner. Righteousness, because God is holy. Of judgment, I'm going to stand before a holy God one day. That's for the lost person and the saved person. Of sin and righteousness, that's the thing that ought to bring fear in our heart. And that Holy Spirit lives inside of me. That's his first work. And later on, he does all these other things, but we like to emphasize the fact that he's my comforter. He's my paraclete. He's the one that encourages me. He helps me. And we like to emphasize that in everything, but his first work is that of conviction. Without the Holy Spirit continual working, we will easily be deceived in our own soul. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Boy, we have that just about every lesson, don't we? Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Who can know the heart? I can't know my heart. You can't know my heart. The Lord searches our heart. He tries the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, we are living in the day of Laodicea. But this is true, and I know I mentioned this recently. I don't know if you caught it or not. The day of Laodicea, when we think of the day of Laodicea, the church of Laodicea, what's the first word that comes out of our mouth? Lukewarm. And it reminded me, I like to drink lukewarm water. Glad I'm not God, because I like lukewarm water. It's easier to swallow. But that's not the real understanding we ought to have. And I didn't expect this as we live in Laodicea. Laodicea means what? Leo is people. People's rights. I have my opinion. You have your opinion. I'm right and you're wrong. Isn't that the motto of our day? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's the day of Laodicea. That's the day that we live in today. In fact, God says this of that day. Under the church of Laodicea, and this is Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22, the church of Laodicea, the last of the seven churches. And this is the day that we live in today. By the way, a couple of generations ago now, they were living in the day of Philadelphia, the great missions movement, which were something of yesterday. They're not so much today. Today is the day of Laodicea. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot," that's what we're used to seeing right there, "and I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest," now this is what gets me, "because thou sayest," because we say, "I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." What do you need? Nothing. How you doing? I'm doing great. I don't got any needs. What can I pray for you? Oh, nothing. I'm doing fine. I'm just fine. We're all just fine. "I have need of nothing and knowest not." I don't know about you, but I have a lot of needs that only God can meet. And those needs bring me to my knees because I know I can't meet those needs, and there's not a person on this earth that can meet those needs. I don't have everything I need. I don't have everything that I desire. "I know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." We're blind, we're naked, we're poor, we're destitute, and we don't know that we need all those things. "As many as I love," here we see it again. God does the same thing. Jesus, as he writes to the churches, does the same thing that the Holy Spirit does. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." God desires to have that sweet fellowship with us. I need to come with him. He's knocking. And again, we're used to using, it's a shame, it's a great tragedy in our world today, in our circles of Christianity, we use these verses for salvation, not even realizing they mean so much more than salvation. These were not written to lost people. This is written to Christian people. He's standing at the door of our heart and knocking, and we're saying, "Well, we don't need anything." Must be Avon. We don't need... Our electricity went off last night for a second, and every time our electricity goes off, the doorbell rings. I think it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I said, I don't think it's a sewing customer showing up. I don't think it's somebody coming for the food pantry. I don't even think it's Jesus. Well, it might have been Jesus because I stayed up and talked to him for a while. By that door, and I don't need anything. I got every, how many got the notice this week that you got, iPass bills due? Huh? I started getting them again this week. I haven't seen them for a couple of weeks. Well, 3 or 4 weeks. Now I got 4 or 5 of them again this week. So, I spent a lot of money on my iPass bill this week. I don't need that. That's not, but when Jesus knocked, well, we better open. We better pay attention. Let's go on. Scripture admonishes us to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5. How exactly do we do this? There is a work we must do in order for the Holy Spirit to do His work. There's a key statement there. There's something we must do if the Holy Spirit's going to do His work. We can't just sit back and say, okay, God, let's see what You can do. Let's see how You can move me. Lord, move me this week. There's a work that we must do in order for God to work. Now again, this is not for salvation. You understand that. First of all, we need a humble and a consistent intake of the Scripture. Not just reading the Scripture, not just memorizing the Scripture, but letting it work in our heart. Letting it read us. Letting it show us. This is something that I mentioned somebody that was sharing some things with me today. That they said something about, it's like looking at myself in the mirror when I read the Bible. I said, that's exactly what the book of James says. You're letting God work in your life and showing you things that you didn't know about yourself. And this particular person said, I ain't very pretty when I look into God's mirror. And I ain't either. There's not much there to see. Without fear and reverence and love for the Word of God, the best we can do is to serve God through the power of our own soul. That's our inner being. That's my heart. That's my emotions. That's my desire. That's why we get so thrilled when we go to a special meeting, we go to a conference, we have a revival meeting. Boy, we're so pumped up. We're so charged. It's a pep rally. Boy, we're going to go charge the devil. And before long, it's gone. Because it's all emotions. It's all in the flesh. Though we would never want to admit that because, oh, this time it's real. And it always comes back. Without a fear and a reverence and a love for the Word of God, the best we can do is serve God through the power of our soul. God promises in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. I love this verse. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. And does anybody know what goes in that word? What word goes in that verse? Did you look it up? Trembleth at my word. Trembleth at my word. When we hold God's word in our hand, do we realize what we're holding? When the Holy Spirit, we think of Him living in us, do we realize who's in us? The longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, instructs us how to love God's Word. I'm grateful for that psalm. If you want to know how to fall in love with God's Word, give yourself to Psalm 119. Read it every day. You'll be amazed what God starts to do in your heart. To love God's Word. There's a reason that young people in Jesus' day memorized Psalm 119 so that they would learn to love God's Word. Not just to read it, but to love it and to realize what it is. Joshua 1 and Psalm 1 give us promise of spiritual prosperity. These scriptures are worth memorizing and meditating in order to develop a proper view of God's Word. If we're not loving God's Word, if we don't memorize Scripture and meditate on Scripture, we will never be what God wants us to be. We'll never know the holiness of God. We'll never walk with Him the way He wants us to walk with Him. Well, I just don't memorize things very well. Join the club. Oh, I'm not good at that. Well, I'm not interested in that. May I suggest you get things right with God? I'm not interested in God. I don't care to do that. Well, I just can't do that. I just don't have the time to do that. There's nothing more important if I want to walk with God than to memorize and meditate and to love God's Word and to let it work in my heart. To love the way it rebukes me. To love the way it points out my failures and my faults. Because when it points that out, I can't do anything but look to Jesus. Because there's nothing in me I can do to make myself better. In order to walk the work that we must do, first of all, is to give ourselves to the Word of God, to humble and consistently intake the Scripture, and then to earnestly pray for holiness. Notice the following prayers of Paul. And this list could go on. Every one of Paul's books, you can find it once or twice in it. Ephesians 3, verse 15 through 21. That's a great section of Scripture. I know a preacher that every time he preaches, he prays those verses, and I don't have them all memorized, so I can't quote them all right now. But just that one section, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, in my soul. We ought to pray that God's Holy Spirit would intercede. If I'm not praying and begging God to work in my heart and giving myself to the Word of God, God can't do it. God wants to bring revival. God wants to transform our life, but there's a work we must do. There's a preparation we must do. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. To give ourselves to the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded that we should love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. He quoted in the book of Deuteronomy that says that, I believe, two or three times, that we're to love God with everything in us. And we ought to pray that we would love the Holy Spirit and walk with Him. And we need to remember this. Man was created to do. Not to do to be saved, but to do. God created Adam and gave Adam a job to do. He gave him work to do. A man that does not work is not much of a man. God was created man to do, not to do nothing. And not to do our own thing. That's maybe a more popular thing. Than doing nothing. Well, I just do what I want to do. I think what I want to do. I'm my own man. We're a fool if we think that way. Earnestly pray for God's holiness, for God the Holy Spirit to work in our life. That ought to be our number one prayer. I don't need anything. I need God to work in my life. That ought to be the top of my prayer list. I need God to be real in my life. I need His blessing and His power and His presence in my life. And I'm going to give myself to the Word of God because that's the only place I can get it. That's the only place that I can find out what's in my soul. And it's the only place I can see Jesus. I need to do that I might receive. There's a work that I must do in order for God to do a work that only He can do. I understand I need to say this because some of you, sometimes folks look at me a little funny. I'm not talking about salvation here, right? We understand that. We're talking about walking with God in His presence, in His holiness. And then lastly, we'll go over this quickly, obedience. God wants obedience, not victory. But we want victory. God wants obedience. And by the way, we have victory, but our victory is in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, not in me. The verse in Romans 8, verse 13. By the way, these verses are there for you to memorize. They're there for you to meditate on, to see what we're emphasizing here. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If that's all our focus on, the things of this world, we're going to die. Our life will be wasted. But if ye through the Spirit do what? Mortify. I knew a guy named Mortify once. No. What does mortify mean? to put to death. Mortify the deeds of the body and ye shall live. What a great verse that is. By the way, we already have victory in Jesus. We already have life in Him. Our victory is not in us. Our accomplishments are not anything that we can do. I think of a story, and I've heard it said of, I don't know, whoever your favorite preacher is, you can insert his name. You could probably insert Abraham Lincoln in there. He can be inserted in everything. A preacher was walking down the street one day, must have been Chicago, couldn't have been Amboy, nothing bad ever happens in Amboy, and somebody came up behind him with a gun, said, give me your money or your life. Well, you ain't getting much if you get my money, but the man turned to him and said, don't threaten me with death. That's no threat. I'm looking. Now, some of you are figuring out who it is. I think it was John R. Rice. No, I think it was D.L. Moody. No, I think it was Charles Spurgeon. No, I think it was Abraham Lincoln. And you can put anybody's name in there. It makes a good story. I don't even know if it's true or not, but it's a great story, isn't it? What do we got? Our life is not here in this earth. Living a holy life is simply finding what God wants us to do and doing it. It is doing right no matter what the present costs. If we measure our obedience by current success or seeming blessings, well, I must be doing something right because God's blessing me. Is that how we measure success? We're easily drawn to a very popular thing of the last generation, still popular today, the social gospel. Or maybe more popular today is a pragmatic gospel. But whatever works, we can win people to the Lord doing this, let's do that. And whatever seems to be getting a crowd, we'll do that. And that's the pragmatic gospel. And if we measure success by God's blessing, we're missing the truth. In the sports world, it's great to win. But it's equally important. I had some coaches that every football game, we'd have to sit in the dark locker room or in the dark gym if it was a home game and listen to Vince Lombardi. Winning is everything! If you don't win, you are nothing! We're trying to go out and win, beat somebody up or knock each other's heads together or something. But winning's great, but that is not the most important thing. To demonstrate a good sportsmanship, whether you win or lose, that's the most important thing. Sure, you ought to give your all, but are you best? We must be willing, as Christians, to go to the fiery furnace like Daniel's friends. Hey, the Lord can deliver me, but if not, we're still going to go. No big deal. What's it? Well, we're going to burn to death. Hey, we get to go to heaven. Great way to go to heaven. Quick way. Quick trip to heaven. God may choose to deliver us, or He may let us die a martyr's death. Like the apostles of Christ, the world is not worthy of those who walk by faith. I love the last few verses of Hebrews 11, verse 36. Let me just read those verses again, because they're so good. Beginning in verse 36 of Hebrews 11 and others, and we like the part where everybody was delivered by faith, and God gave them victory. You know, we like the part when the superhero comes in. Here he comes, going to deliver everybody. Everybody's going to live happily ever after. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves on earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, not on this earth. They didn't receive a promise. Nobody came to deliver them. And we say that crowd numbers more than the ones that were delivered. When you study history, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. If it wasn't for their sacrifice and their willingness to obey no matter what the cost, you and I would not be here today. You and I would have never heard the gospel. The gospel would have died out if folks weren't serious enough to give their life for it in the past. God makes provision. Well, I skipped something. Our measure of success is found in dying to this world, not by achieving the accolades of this world. Mark chapter number 8, verse 34 through 38. Jesus said, "Whosoever come after me, and let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," you'd almost think he's talking about today, "of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father and his holy angels." Victory is not measured by what we gain in this world. It's measured by obedience to a holy God, no matter what the cost in this world. God makes provision for our holiness, but he gives us the responsibility of using those provisions. You know, I believe this with all my heart. I always have believed it since I've been saved, and even more so now. God is calling many more people into the ministry or into full-time service, whether that's a ministry or not. God is calling more people into service than what are answering. I have no doubt about that. Absolutely no question about that. Have you prayed about it? Oh, yeah, I prayed. What do you need? Oh, nothing. I got everything. God is leading many more to do something for him in their church, in their community, than what are actually doing. Well, I can do this. Well, I can, but what can God do? Preacher, can I do this? I can handle this. Well, what about, God, I can't handle this. I need you. He puts responsibility of living a holy life squarely on us. We are to do something. We're not to stop trying and start trusting. I came across that statement in the book that we're going through, and it reminded me of another book that I recommend. I put in the footnote down there called Stop Trying, which I highly recommend that book because it doesn't go to the extreme. That there's a balance in there. The book by Kerry Schmidt of Stop Trying talks about how we try to do everything in the flesh. And that's another extreme that many of us live by and many of us have lived by. I need to do this. If God's going to do this, I need to do it. No, let's seek God and see what he can do through me. But God has that balance. Where am I at here? We are to do something. We're not to stop trying and start trusting. We're not just to sit back and say, okay, God, if you want me to do this, you're going to have to... I think of a testimony of a man years ago that said, God, if you want me to do this, you're going to have to hit me in the head with a 2x4. Well, he was a construction worker, and guess what happened the next week at work? He got hit and knocked out. Hit in the head with a 2x4 and knocked out. Okay, God, I guess you got my attention now. I mean, he prayed that in front of a group of men. God, you're going to have to hit me in the head with a 2x4 because I can't do it. There's somebody I was in Bible college with. As far as I know, he went out to pastor. But God, I can't do it on my own, but there's something that I must do. I can't just sit back and say, okay, I pray, God, you want me in the mission? Good. Got that done. Yeah, I prayed. God, you want me to do this? You want me to involve this week? Oh, good, I prayed. He didn't answer anything. We're done. We're fine. I don't need anything. Hebrews 12:1 admonishes us to lay aside every weight. But I skip some things here. He puts the responsibility of the Holy Living squarely on us. Colossians 3:5 commands us to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the body. Hebrews 12:1 admonishes us. These are things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to mortify. That means die to ourselves. To admonishes us to lay aside every weight. to put this aside. Oh, I don't need it. I could do without that. Let's move on from here. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. James 4 instructs us to resist the devil. These are things that we're supposed to be doing. If we're not doing them, God's not free to work in His grace. And we're never going to know Him, to draw nigh to God, to cleanse our hands, to purify our heart, to be afflicted and mourn and weep, to humble ourselves. Blessed are they that mourn for blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's when God begins to work. When we mourn, when we weep over our sin, that's when God begins to work in our life and weep and humble ourselves. 2 Peter 1 gives us a list of things that we are supposed to diligently, with all our strength, with all our focus, with all our energy, we're to add these things to our faith. And if we do these things and they abound in us, God will begin to do things through us. You see, God's blessing comes by obedience, not by me just sitting back and say, okay, God, here I am. Hit me in the head with a 2x4 if you need to get my attention. God, do this. God's doing something right now, but He wants us to make that first step. And again, when we talk about crossing the Jordan River, we sang about that song, and we picture it as heaven. It's talking about going to the promised land. The Levites had to step into the water first. They had to make the first move, and then God parted the water. One of the identifying marks of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is temperance. Some would define this as self-control. If you look it up in the dictionary, it means self-control. And sometimes people live by that as Christians. I'm going to be self-control. I'm going to control myself. And I lived the first few years of my Christian life with that in mind, disciplining our soul to respond correctly. I shouldn't be thinking of that. I need to block that on my mind. I need to discipline my mind. I need to guard my eyes. I need to do those things. But perhaps a better definition would be spirit control. And by the way, that's not a bad way to do it, but better than that is spirit control, where the Holy Spirit transforms our soul that we respond correctly. Instead of me getting my brain right and my reactions right, get right with God, and God will do that work for me. But I need to take that step by giving myself to the Word of God, giving myself to prayer. Our part in the transition is to die to ourselves. God's part is to transform us into His image. Temperance is self-control, that becomes performing. If it's spirit control, then it becomes grace. And God's grace works in me when I give myself to the Word of God, when I give myself to prayer, and let prayer and let the Word of God transform my life. Notice the contrasting statements that add up to grace in Philippians chapter 2. And we'll close with this in verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice this, work out your own salvation. How many of you have heard people use that to say you need to earn your salvation? That's not talking about the salvation of your soul. That's talking about the sanctification. Or as I defined it, learned early in my Christian life, whenever I see that word salvation in the Bible, it means either the salvation of my soul or the salvaging of my body, the salvaging of my life. To work, there's some things that I need to do. I don't need to clean up this part of my life. I don't need to get this out of my life. I don't need to change the way I think about this. I don't need to change the way I dress. I don't need to change my friends. I just need to walk with God, and God will take care of all that stuff. I just get into the Word of God. I need to clean up my language. I don't need to quit doing this and start doing that. That becomes my effort. Work out your own salvation. In other words, get in the same way you get saved is the same way you get sanctified, by digging into the Word of God and seeking God in prayer and letting His Word and letting prayer transform you when you apply God's Word. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Notice the two things. Work out your own salvation. This is what you must do. To humbly and consistently intake the Scripture, to earnestly pray for holiness, to seek God, to walk with You. Oh God, I just want to know You. And I've said it many times, and God has transformed my prayer life and just studying what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' model prayer, and realizing that in that prayer, you have a hard time finding a place where we're supposed to rattle off all our wants and all our desires to Him. Most of that prayer is just exalting Him, lifting up Him in prayer, honoring Him, worshiping Him, adoring Him, humbly seeking Him. And oh, what a difference it makes when we learn to pray biblically. We begin to see Him for who He is and see ourselves as sinful beings that Jesus loved more than Himself, was willing to come and give Himself for us. Oh, what a blessing it is to walk with Him. God desires our obedience. He doesn't promise us victory. We don't measure success by, well, I've got this need met and that, and God's answered this prayer and that prayer. You know, we do that whether we realize or not. I'm praying right because God's answered this prayer. God answered that prayer. God did this and God gave me the victory. But did I obey? You see the difference there? And oh, what a difference it makes. I'm going to ask you to stand to your